Last week on Thomas and the Bible, the Pasal shares more wisdom from his Damascus Road Jeba's vision, like it's better to prophesy than speak in tongues, unless you're a woman, in which case shut your trap and make him a sandwich. And the resurrection must be true or the Pasal is wrong. He wraps up by promising to drop by later and lets them know that Timothy might be coming by for a visit. That finishes off his letter, and we all hope that 2 Corinthians will be, say, 1 Corinthians' sexy, exciting younger sister, but it doesn't look like it. The Pasal says hi on behalf of Jeba's, fills him in on what's been happening, and apologizes for not having dropped by like he promised. The Thomas apologizes for how boring all of this is. Will things pick up? Only one way to find out, and that's to stick around and suffer through more of the Pasal on Thomas and the Bible.
Thanks, Kevin, for getting that intro barely in the nick of time. Good stuff. All right, so welcome to Thomas and la Bible. We are on 2 Corinthians 3, and we're going to read through, I think it was 8, I want to say, oh, 9. 3 through 9. Fun. So, and then I'm sure after that, we're probably done with Pasal. I'm sure just after that, there'll be no more Pasal. All right, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tablets of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not to of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of God could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then, this is just the ramblings of an insane person. This is someone who has realized he is a lot of power. So Pasal stumbled upon the perfect plan. His plan was, you know, if I fake on the road to Damascus, an appearance of Jesus, now that he's dead, and now that his disciples are pretty much gone, I can just have at it. I can just be in charge of this entire thing. That's his plan. I don't know why that's so hard to understand. That's totally his plan. And now he's just like, here are my rules. Here they are. I'll just write 4,000 rules for you all. And he can even be like, well, who knows? Maybe he really did believe it or something. That's always true. I don't know. It's impossible to know if he was like 100% fake or 50% fake, or, you know, maybe he had some sort of experience that he kind of maybe knew wasn't real, but it was close enough so that he kind of felt it was real. And just who knows? There's no way to know. But the bottom line is he really feels like he's in charge of everything and can just dictate whatever he wants to these poor people. He's like a failed philosopher who finally decided, now people have to listen to my thoughts. Now I'm going to tell you all my damn thoughts. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Oh, I already read that. Whatever. Or did I? I don't know. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done, and this is V-A-I-L, just so you know, is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass of the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that was a nice little short one. I mean, we are doing a lot. We're doing like 7 chapters, so better be short. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So if you're having a little trouble following, you're not alone. I'm reading it. I don't fully understand what's happening. And the reason is I was just reading some summaries and commentaries to try to know what the hell's happening. And it says, even the Wikipedia says, if you don't know the detail of the social situation happening in Corinth at this time, you might be a little confused. It's just like, yeah, no shit. This shouldn't be part of a holy, perfect book. We don't know what's happening. So he's writing a letter in response. So what's happening, I'll try to tell you, is that like some people were challenging his authority in Corinth. And there was other cities like Galatians or Galatia or whatever, where he was doing just fine. But then in this city, he's not doing so well, I guess, in his little weird culty church thing. So, you know, people challenged him and he's trying to respond and win the people over by saying like, oh, no, here's the thing. I'm definitely the apostle. But it's all nonsense. It's just him saying like, no, I'm definitely good. Look, I'm legitimate. I'm legit. Anyway. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And I think he's using the royal us again, like him and his you know, boyfriend that write this stuff. We having the same spirit of faith, so it's like Tim or something, or Timotheus. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We all also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up. Sorry, let me start again. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are ready for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Like gravity. No, I don't know. I'm not sure what he's talking about. So it occurs to me reading this, like, there is so much fluff in this, obviously. And I think that's why, you know, some people, I think, like me, logical people who are, I'm a very bottom line person. And I don't think bottom line people, like me could really do a whole, cause this book is full, this Corinthians crap is just full of nothing. Like he just said, we're on 2 Corinthians 5 now. He just said paragraphs of nothing, like literally no content. when I see stuff like, oh, the inward spirit and the outward blah and the Jesus, and it's like, that's nothing. All I want to know, give me the bottom line. Like, what do I need to do? You know, was Jesus the Son of God? Okay, prove that. You know, and maybe he could prove it. I could be a bottom line person and still believe this if it were true, but I wouldn't have any use for all this crap. Like, if it were true, like pretend we live in a world where this crap is true and there's easy proof. I would just be like, just stop with all this inward spirit bulk. Just tell me what I need to do. Like, what do I need to do? Just tell me. Tell me one sentence. What do I need to do? Oh, you need to accept Jesus. Okay, done. I accept Jesus. Why am I still reading? What is this? What does this do? It doesn't do anything. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So I don't know. Maybe all this fluff is because people in their hearts knew it wasn't true, and so this is how they have to convince themselves or something, or I'm probably just making that up. I don't know. Or maybe some people just truly enjoy nonsense about nothing. maybe they do. I mean, I feel the same way about presidential speeches. I get nothing from them because it's just somebody saying a bunch of nice things that's like really idealistic and not really tied to any reality. Like, it's just generalities that aren't even necessarily going to get done. I see that as the same kind of thing. But I do know that other people, for some reason, like presidential speeches. I don't know why. So maybe that's the same thing. I don't know. I'm thinking out loud. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah, he doesn't even... God alert. He doesn't even look when he walks. That's how faithful he just blindfolded. I know where I'm going. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I would love, here's what Pascal needed. He needed just one guy right in front of him, like not in writing, like just in front of his face being like, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? What do you mean when you say, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if that one died for all, then we are all dead. Like, what do you mean? And how do you know that? How do you know that? That's what it is. Like, I mean, I kind of know what he means most of the time. Maybe that's generous. Maybe half the time at most. But like, why does he know that? Like, where is he getting this? How does he reach this conclusion? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him. So how do you know Jesus died for us to live for Jesus? Did he tell you? And then every answer, of course, would be, well, you see, it was when I was on the road to Damascus. Maybe you've heard of it. It's always the road to Damascus. You were always just, he told you everything on the road to Damascus, and now we have to listen to you for hours. Anyway, wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. I don't know that. Have you proven that? I don't know. And hath given it to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. There we go. There's another one. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to sin, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do we know God knew no sin? Or sorry, Jesus knew no sin. I know that's the typical view. Oh, he was perfect. Perfect being, never sinned. Did any of the gospels say that? Did Jesus himself ever say that? Or is this all just people thinking like, no, that looks like a dude who never sins. Do we have any proof? Like, how could you prove someone never sinned in their entire life? Well, you have to take his word for it because he's the Son of God. All right, 2 Corinthians 6. We then, as workers, together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions and necessities, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments and tumults and labors and watchings and fastings, by pureness of, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil rapport and good rapport. by evil report. I'm used to the Colbert Report, I guess. By evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known. Okay, now we're doing opposites. We're doing opposites, guys. He's gotten this is the strain of writing he's in. He's going to do opposites. We don't know what they mean or why he's doing it, but rest assured, you can just call it brilliant poetry and no one can challenge you on it because it's got its rhythm. It's opposites. As not well known, dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, what's the opposite of poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing, can you guess, all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believed with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God definitely speaks like that. So all-powerful God thinks to himself, and he says, what shall I do? You know what? I'll be their God. Yeah, I think I'm going to do that. I'm not doing anything today. Am I doing anything today? No, I had a couple of errands to run. But other than that, I will be their God, and I will dwell in them and walk. No all-powerful being thinks or says that ever. That's not going to happen. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, and we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For as when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive this, that the same epistle hath made you sorry. Though it, well, again, this is the epistle of tears that we don't have access to. Though it were but for a season. That's a divine plan, by the way. That's a good point. Very cool divine plan that he had, that the Lord had. The Lord thought, I want to make sure the people get my perfect divine, perfect all-knowing word, perfect word. Let's have Paul or Pasal write four epistles, I think it was, or was it three? I think it's four. Let's have him write four epistles, and let's just have him find two. The rest of them, what are they going to do? They don't, and let's not have it be the first two or the second two or even the middle two. Let's have them find the first one. No, sorry. Let's have them not find the first one. Let's have them find the second one. Let's have them not find the third one. And let's have him find the fourth one. And in the fourth one, we'll make sure that Pasal refers to the ones they're missing an awful lot. I can't believe I've never heard anyone say this before, but like, how on earth could you try, like, even forgetting, completely forget, everyone totally forget the translations, the, you know, hand, the air transposition errors and all that stuff, like the copying errors that they talk, that Bart Ehrman talks about, the manuscript errors, all that's, forget all that. Pretend it's all perfect. Why are we missing two out of four epistles? And we're not even, we're missing two in the worst way, in the most confusing way. So God goes to all this trouble to give us this perfect word, which the Bible counts as it, and this is in the Bible. And not only that, this is like the most important part, because it's Pasal who's inventing all of Christianity right now. God can't be troubled to just ensure that we would have four out of the four epistles, or even three out of the four. It's ridiculous. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore I thought, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that had suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. In his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. I blacked out for a minute. Did he say something important? No? Oh, okay. Never mind. False alarm. Nothing of importance. Jeez, Corinthians 8. This feels like it's taking forever, even though it's not. Time has a way of slowing down when you're reading Pasal. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye rebound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He was rich. I didn't know that. He came from a wealthy family or something. That ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not... Paul. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance may also be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So sometimes you'll be lacking, and your friend will have more, and sometimes you'll have more, and your friend will be lacking, and yeah, that's a big, happy, shiny world. As it is written, he that hath gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and that not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with his grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in the abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men, and we that have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. For our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore ye shew to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Oh yeah, I think he sent Titus to like help them out. He's like, here, I sent my butler to tell you what to do with everything and how to be godly and all that. All right. Final chapter for tonight. 2 Corinthians 9, or 2 Corinthians 9, as some future presidents call it. For as touching as the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. This is the worst. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the lower both Okay. You know what happens is I start to go, my brain starts to go while reading Pasal because it's so meaningless. It couldn't be less relevant, guys. We are reading a letter, two of four letters, two are missing, to some specific people that had some specific problems of the time that relate in no way to me at all. And we're supposed to follow every little thing he's saying, like, oh, make arrangements for my butler to arrive, and all these details, like, they're discussing their calendars and crap, like, gosh. And so I start to lose it. I start to not even see the words. It's my fault, I know, but I'm human. I'm only human. I can't read this garbage. As it is written, I don't know where I was. I have no idea where I was. I could not guess within 10 sentences of where I was. I'll just start somewhere. I don't know. We're almost done. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. By their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift. Yeah, if you say so. Whatever, whatever. I don't know. Sure, I'll take your word for it. All right, we're done. We're done with Pasal. I'm overdosing. What I'm going to do is I'm going to take a big needle from, Pulp Fiction and just shove it in my chest because I'm overdosing on Pasal, which is pretty damn near intolerable. Oh, all right. Thank you for listening. There's no one listening. I see the numbers. I know people listen to the show, but I think that's a trick. It's not real. But just in case anyone got this far, thanks to my top listeners, John Bodley, or my top patrons, Chris Lukowski, Marcel, Philip Gatz, Sarah McPike, Japan Dan, Stacey Swaney, George Green, Charles Bangwiener, Tom Chambers, Brian Gareford, Lee Primesberger, Travis Peterson. Thank you guys so much. And I think I might have had a new, let's see. Thank you, Ron. I think that's my only new patron. I might have already thanked Ron. Thank you. Patreon.com/TNTheB if you want to support me killing myself. Drug overdosing on Pasal. Send me an EpiPen or whatever deals with overdoses. A direct adrenaline shot. Because I don't know how I'm going to make it, but we'll find a way. We'll find a way together. All right. Thanks for listening. I'll see you next week.